Those McClellans are no mugs. But if you're too good, you might get doing it again. Well, we're back, continuing our series of great expectations. And of course, God has always had great expectations of his people. And for visitors here today, we have been thinking about how way back in the Old Testament that was so. And there was a picture given by God from his perspective of his relationship with his people, how that they are seen as the vineyard and he is the owner of the vineyard. And as he comes to that vineyard, he expects fruit. And then we come through to the teaching of Jesus, and he brings that truth out again, but more in an individual way, in a personal way. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And again, he expects there to be fruit. That's not all. Paul, the one who wrote so much of our New Testament, he expects fruit. He, in writing to this church at Galatia, he's not impressed by the legalistic outward things that they had started to focus on at the expense of the true and inward realities of the spiritual life. And when he came to them and heard of their progress, or actually lack of it, he was alarmed, he was shocked, he was dismayed, because he couldn't see the fruit that he was looking for. In fact, Jesus says, if you want to know if somebody's really a Christian, he doesn't go down through a list of things. He just simply says this, you'll know them by their fruit. So we've been reminding ourselves of this really important essential of the Christian faith, the fruit of the Spirit, and challenging our own hearts, preacher and hearer alike, if we are truly fruit-bearing people, if we are believers who have in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. We've been thinking about especially Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, which we'll just read together to get the context again. Paul is the writer, and we read these words. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And really what's being said there in that little phrase, we emphasize this every week, against such there is no law. We know that Paul has had to give teaching that restrains some of the abuses and misuses of even gifts of the Spirit. But when it comes to the fruit, he's saying there's no need for any restraining teaching at all, because you can't be too loving. You can't be too joyful. You can't be too peaceable. You can't be too long-tempered. You can't be too kind and gentle. And in our last study, we thought about goodness. You can't be too godlike in goodness. And today, that brings us then to the next one on the list. Faith, if you're using the AV. And it means really faithful, trustworthy. Can't have too much integrity. That's what I want us to think about today. Well, that word which is translated faith in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 at the end of the verse there is a Greek word, pistis. Fire's definition is twofold. It is the way we sometimes use the word faith. Conviction of a truth of anything. Belief, used in the New Testament of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, and generally with the idea included of trust. This is the other meaning. So it's a twofold meaning. Fidelity, faithfulness, the character of one who can be relied upon. So that little Greek word, pistis, has two possible meanings. Now, that's not an unusual thing, because we have very many words in the English language that have two meanings, don't we? I think of the word key. If I was to ask Andrea what key the last song was played in, she would tell me it was the key of F. But then if I said to her, what are those white things that you push down on the piano? She would also tell me that they are keys. So the key of F is a pitch, and the mechanical things that are played to sound notes are also called keys. And that's not to mention the things that are in probably most of your pockets and handbags that open your front doors and your cars, hopefully. Keys. So it's the same word, K-E-Y. We use it, but we know each time what is meant. We know by the context, don't we? And we can see that as we find that Greek word in different places in our New Testament. It can be faith, as in trust and belief, and equally so, faithfulness, trustworthiness, fidelity, integrity. In Titus, Paul writes there, chapter 2, from verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again or purloining, but showing all pistis. And it's translated in that verse as good fidelity. It's the same Greek word, but there the translators chose good fidelity. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. But in Romans 3 and 3, that same Greek word is found, and this is how it's translated. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the word pistis, faith of God, without effect? And Paul is really asking the question, does the fact that Israel refused to believe God's promises nullify his faithfulness? And of course the answer is no. Because God, who has made covenants and made promises, he keeps them. So it's the faithfulness of God. And what is the context in Galatians 5? Well, haven't we already established week by week that it's all about our attitude? Especially our attitude when we're under pressure. And that is the test, that is the reality of what is within. When you shake the bottle up, only what's in the bottle will come out. And if we are those who are yielding to the Spirit, who have been transformed by the Spirit, are being filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, then it should be evidence of that that comes out, even when we're shaken up and turned upside down. Spiritual attitudes, they're a product or a fruit of the Spirit. They're things that we challenged ourselves week by week. We have not said this is easy. We've been telling ourselves this cannot be done just in the natural man, just by having been born a fairly decent person. These are things, especially under pressure, that will only come forth if there is a genuine, ongoing work of the Spirit within. If the Spirit is allowed to have his way. And that is the real Spirit-filled, genuine life. Albert Barnes, the commentator, says, the word here in Galatians 5 may be used in the sense of fidelity and may denote that a Christian will be a faithful person, a person faithful to their word and their promises, a person who can be trusted or confided in. Barclay, another commentator, says this word pistis is common in secular Greek for trustworthiness. It is the characteristic of one who is reliable. And Spurgeon, speaking of this same word, says it's reliability. Keeping good faith with others so that they know that your word is as good as your bond. So we're starting to understand a wee bit more about the word. We commonly just rumble through the verse and say faith, but we're starting to see what it truly means. There was a Greek translation of the Old Testament which had been done at the time of Jesus, and some of the New Testament quotations from the Old have been taken from that Greek translation. It's called the Septuagint because 70 scholars put it together. Now, whenever the scholars who were putting together translating the Old Testament into Greek from Hebrew, when they came to the Hebrew word emuin, which meant faithfulness, they had to find a Greek word for that. The Hebrew word emuin had to be translated into Greek. And whenever they did that, we find some examples of it. And they chose the word pistis. Deuteronomy 32 and 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. And that's one of the Hebrew words, emuin, that was chosen to be translated with the Greek word pistis. Again, the same thing, 1 Samuel 26 and 23. The Lord render every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. 2 Kings 12 and 15. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they had delivered the money to be bestowed on the workmen, for they dealt faithfully, with integrity, with honesty, with reliability. And Proverbs 22, or 12 and 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. So again, people who can be trusted, relied upon, you could have confidence in, as a contrast to those who would tell you a lie. So we built a case for being able to say to you that it's faithfulness, integrity, trustworthiness that is intended here by Paul as the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, as with the others, we have a great example to follow in our God. You see, true spirituality, true holiness is not legalism. That was the heresy that had come into the Galatian church. The emphasis on the exterior at the expense, wasn't alongside spiritual reality. It was at the expense of spirituality. Paul didn't, we quote, he said, you began in the spirit, how is it you're going on in the flesh? Doesn't make sense to him. And legalism is as much a work of the flesh, believe it or not, as immorality and the other lists of the works of the flesh that we find in the verses before, verse 22 of chapter 5. And it's especially wrong when it replaces the reality of Christ-like godly living. If we have the fruit of the Spirit, then we will become more like Jesus. The world and the church will know that we are related to God. That we are indeed his children because we bear his likeness. We are conformed to the image of his Son. And we see that faithfulness in the Lord, in God, in the Trinity. We see it in Jesus. Paul writes of Jesus in 2 Timothy 2 and 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We read of it in relation to the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19. And it's about sanctification. It says, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. And that's the work of sanctification, obviously. The Spirit, faithful is he. But most certainly, we have a great example to follow in God himself. Deuteronomy 7 and 9. Know, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. So after declaring him to be God, the first description is faithful. And then it goes on to say, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Psalm 36 and 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. And here's the vast extent of his faithfulness. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Think of Lamentations 3 from verse 22. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great. It extends to the clouds, and it's great, great faithfulness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, there hath no temptation or test or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. We sometimes forget that little phrase. We go on, he'll not test us more than we're able to bear. But here's a little phrase before that. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested above your able. And I think that's a lovely thing. That encourages me that although we are tested, although we're tried, although God puts us through the refining fire at times, He's faithful. He does that in faithfulness. He can be trusted. He's trustworthy in that. And He knows what we can take. And then, of course, we know that we fail day by day. We know that we disobey the Lord, and we know that we need the ongoing cleansing of the once shed blood. And we read in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And because of that, we can agree with Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And there you find the two together in one verse. The profession of our faith, and He is faithful that promised. Aren't you glad today that you have a faithful God? Aren't you glad today that He is faithful in His dealings with us? Because we're not always faithful in our dealings one with the other. So we have a wonderful example. We have a high example in God Himself. And if we have the fruit of the Spirit and we exhibit that, we are being like Him. We are God-like. We are Christ-like. And that's what the world needs to see. You're raising a family, that's what they need to see. You're a neighbour, that's what they need to see. You have work colleagues, that's what they need to see. Do you agree? That's what the world needs to see. The world needs to see Jesus, but it's Jesus' plan that He sees, that He has displayed through us. We are His body on this earth. He's at the right hand. We are His body. He is the head. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do on earth what He has placed in our care and in our hands to do. He has sent us to be His servants, but not just to go with words, to go with the Spirit, to go with the fruit, to go with the life that says, Jesus can do this for you. So we not only have a great example, but also we have the teaching of Jesus. In Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Jesus gives us lengthy discourses there. And it's in response to the question from the disciples, what will be the sign of the end of the world and your coming again? So Jesus begins to teach and to say many things and use parables. It's heavy with parables regarding the end of the world, the signs of the end of the world, and His coming again. So in through that, we also have these words, Matthew 24 from verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed or happy is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him also ruler over all his goods. And something very similar is found in Luke 12. So when Jesus is thinking about this, He's saying, well, who's faithful? Who's wise? Who is living in the light of His imminent return? Are we doing that? We often say, till He come, and even so come, Lord Jesus. But are we living every day as if that were the day Jesus would come? And Jesus is looking for that kind of person, that faithful and wise servant who's living in the expectation, loving His appearing, we have in another place. So then in the next chapter, Matthew 25, which is also found in Luke 19, Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, unto another 2, and to another 1. To every man, according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the five went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. So he doubled his, what had been deposited to him. And likewise, he that had the two, he gained other two. He did the same. But he that had received the one went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. And then eventually the master returns. And he commends the two servants who had doubled their money, the one who had been given the five and had made five from it, and the other who had been given the two and had made two. And this is how the Lord gives the commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And so, in light of the context of that, and the fact that the Lord expects faithfulness, it makes us think too of the phrase, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faithfulness on the earth? Will he find it in you and me? Are we half-hearted? Are we casual? Is it a take-it-or-leave-it relationship we have with the assembly and with the Lord? Or are we faithful? Will he find faithfulness in you and me if he were to return today? In Luke 16, Jesus says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you and to your trust the true riches? Jesus expects us to be faithful when our service goes unnoticed, in the little things, in the least, in the small things. The things which are unnoticed and unrecognized. Because sometimes it's not hard to stir folk up to service and to faithful service when there will be plenty of recognition for it, when it will involve the front. But what about plodding along in some small work? We've often said, haven't we, over and over again, this is the day when all families, young families, are being drained out of places which need them, and they're all heading towards bigger places for what they can get and leaving a place where they could give. That's just the attitude of right throughout all our denominations. Faithfulness. We have that great example in the Lord. We have the teaching of Jesus. We also have Paul's teaching, not just what we find here in Galatians, but in other places. And we can detect that it does mean dependability, trustworthiness, and integrity. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Paul says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You've already heard the announcement regarding the office of deacon. Not only are they to be faithful, but their wives. 1 Timothy 3 and 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Pastors, elders, deacons are in that position where we can have our public service, which is public, openly scrutinized and perhaps criticized, because it's seen and people know and people are aware of what's being done and not being done. Does that mean everyone else is exempt? Does that mean it's only for those who hold an office of some kind? You know, I can look back over a number of assemblies that I've been involved in. I can remember Sunday school superintendents with unfaithful teachers. I can remember Sunday school superintendents saying, you know, such and such a wee girl just came to my door at 10 o'clock on Saturday night with the books. Oh, I'm going to be at my boyfriend's house tomorrow. And that didn't happen once. That happened a number of times. Unfaithfulness. What was that guy to do at 10 o'clock on a Saturday night to get a Sunday school lesson properly prepared for the next day. And it wasn't a one-off. It wasn't a case of something that was serious. Unfaithfulness. Isn't it sad that that's how that person's Sunday school teaching will be remembered? I can think of catering committees in church when there have been events, and I've seen folks standing and shaking their head and saying, so-and-so was to bring me a loaf of sandwich, so-and-so, and they never even got a message to say that they wouldn't be coming. Unfaithfulness. I think of another friend of mine who organized the creche in her church, and there was a girl who every year signed up for creche. And the first month that it was her turn, she did it that week. And that was it for the rest of the year. Why did she do that? She did it so that her name would be on the list and everybody would see her name on the list for the whole year. And you see every other month after that, about 10:30 on a Sunday morning, I'm not well. Unfaithfulness. This is happening. How will they ever stand before Jesus at the Bema seat? That shows to me that some of those individuals I've named are not walking with the Lord. They haven't the first clue about being filled with the Spirit. They haven't grasped the truth of the Word. It makes me wonder why they're in the Lord's house at all. 2 Timothy 2 and 2. A qualification of teachers. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If we're teaching others, whether it's children, whether it's older people, are we faithful in doing that? Handling the scriptures with integrity. Yes, there's that side of it. But also being faithful in being there. And what about younger leaders? Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Let no man despise thy youth, or don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. But be an example in word and in conversation, your lifestyle, in charity and spirit, in faith, or again, faithfulness, integrity, and in purity. In case you think that you're exempt, that you're not a teacher, you're not doing so, you're not involved in any, you haven't signed up for anything, I'm fine. No, you're not, because Ephesians 1 and 1, Paul says, to the saints which are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, that's everybody. If you're saved today, you're expected to be faithful. And you know, we've been thinking about that in a church context. Why stop there? What about secular employment? Are we faithful? What about marriage? Are we faithful? What about our parenting responsibilities? Are we faithful? And look at some of the things we've been discussing. Doesn't mean that you get your child off with everything. Tough love, God-like in goodness. Are we faithful? And when does it stop? Well, with the answer in Revelation 2 and 10, Jesus speaking, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's not just starting well. That's the problem with the church at Galatia. They did start well. It's about finishing well. And you know, folks, just the fact that we might get into years of retirement, we might have had a good, decent, clear, upright testimony for all those years and served the Lord in many ways and so on, we can't drop our guard. Because even well-seasoned people in the Lord's work have made a big blunder at the end. Faithfulness to death, a crown of life. And we do have examples of people who were faithful in the Word of God. Paul is talking about his own life, but he's doing it in a way, it's not to say, here I am the faithful person, but he's saying to Timothy, look, you can test and see that I've been faithful by saying these words in 2 Timothy 3 and 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, and there's the word pistis, faithfulness, long-suffering, charity, that's love, patience, persecutions. And he says, all that will live godly shall suffer persecutions. Another example is a man called Gaius. We read about him in 3 John verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest. That's everything. Whatever thou doest. In other words, he can be trusted to do anything and everything well, reliably. We can have confidence in him. Can that be said of us? Or is there that little wink and nudge when somebody says, oh, I'll do that. And somebody else goes, we'll see. That's not evidence of the working of the Spirit in our life. Silvanus, 1 Peter 5 and 12. A faithful brother. Tychicus, Ephesians 6 and 21. A faithful minister. Epaphras, a faithful minister, Colossians 1 and 7. And we've been thinking of Philemon and the times that that's mentioned of him in that little letter that we thought about in our week of prayer. And here's a sad little statement from Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3. For all men have not faithfulness. But the Lord is faithful. All men have not faithfulness, but the Lord is faithful. We have a faithful God today. He's been faithful to us. He will be faithful to us. He will continue being faithful to us. He will never be unfaithful to us. But sadly, we can't say the same back about our attitude to him. And sadly, we can't say the same often in our attitude to one another, even those who are redeemed by his blood. And perhaps, sadly, we may be able to say that we've been unfaithful in our dealings with those who are just looking to see reality in the lives of believers. The fruit of the Spirit. Are you loving? Are you joyful? Are you peaceable? Are you long-tempered? Are you kind and gentle, especially under pressure? Are you godlike in goodness? Are you trustworthy and faithful? Reliable? Dependable? May the Lord challenge our hearts, and may we yield to his Spirit who wants and wills to create this in us for the great glory of our Saviour.